About. But this morning I want to make a special announcement, and I was really hoping that Gary and Jerry were going to be here today, but they're not able to be with us. And so I'm going to pray for them, but I'm going to pray for a bunch of other things too. And we do want to announce to you this morning, and so many of you have been praying for Gary and Jerry over these last several weeks. You know that she's been in the hospital and is home now. They've run a bunch of tests and all these different things, and you need to be praying for them, because they went to the oncologist on Thursday, and they got word that she has stage 4 lung cancer. And so they are seeking different options for treatments that they might have made available to them, but they have to run a few more tests. But as you can imagine, this is a very serious situation, and they need us to be praying for them. And so we need to double our commitment to pray for them and to ask the Lord to give them wisdom and the doctor's wisdom as they care for her. And I would not encourage you to flood them with a bunch of phone calls, but you could send them notes. And we just want to love them through this time and encourage them. And as you know, sometimes it's hard to talk through all these things, and you can kind of be overwhelmed. So know and send them a note that you are praying for them, and just encourage them these days. So I'm going to pray for them and some others in our church body here today. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you as our great and mighty God, the one whom we love, the one who has transformed our lives. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that you are great, and you are great to be praised, and indeed you are the great King. That where you dwell is a stronghold, and I pray that in our lives we would understand and believe the strength and power that you are and that you provide for us as your people. Would you grow our faith, increase our love? I just pray for Gary and Jerry in these moments, in these days, that their faith in you would grow and increase, that they would persevere and endure. These are difficult days, but you, Lord Jesus, can be their shepherd, and we ask that you would shepherd them and show forth your loving kindness and surround them with your love. And we thank you for all that you're doing in their lives, even now. Would you encourage their hearts that they would know your strength and power, that your grace would abound in them, that your will would be done. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the hope of a home in heaven. We thank you for the faith that you have given to Gary and Jerry. May that faith grow and increase in these days, and may they be a strong Christian testimony. As the uncertainty of the days ahead would increase, I pray that their hope would grow, and that you, Lord Jesus, would be exalted in them and through them as they testify of your grace and power and declare the gospel. Lord, we pray that you just would continue to work in their whole family as they walk through this together. And I pray that we as a church body would grow in our devotion to pray for one another, as we are given the opportunity to care for and to love and to pray for such ones as Gary and Jerry in these days. Lord, may you remind us to pray for Micah as he's receiving his training down there in Florida. May we be reminded to pray for Jeff and Dixie Miles as Dixie continues to deal with pain. And pray for Dawn and Lorraine as Leonard, as they're waiting upon you as to what the next steps are going to be, that their hope and strength and faith would increase. That you would be with Nathan and Kaylee as they begin their lives together as husband and wife. Again, we pray for the Awana ministry this week, that Lord, you would work through the lives of the children, that they would know your word, and that families would be blessed, and boys and girls and moms and dads would come to faith in Christ Jesus through the Awana ministry this year. We pray for the community groups beginning. That would be a special time of sharing and caring and loving and giving of ourselves for your sake and for the sake of the gospel as a church body. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing here at New Life Fellowship. For each one that you have brought here, that we might minister together as a body of believers, using the gifts that you've given us. May we be faithful in all that you call us to be and command us to do. that we would live our lives as a church body and as a testimony of the power of the gospel in these days. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. We live in a day and age which so much seems to be changing. Things that we once thought were so certain, and we even begin to question the reality of certain things that we once believed. We live in a day and age where so many people seem to be deconstructing, abandoning. We pray that in the days ahead that God would raise up an army of soldiers of Christ, of disciples of Jesus, that would serve this generation well, and those people will come from the church. As we as the church will worship the Lord Jesus and serve Him as disciples and give of ourselves for His sake and for the sake of the gospel, that we would be diligent in the responsibilities that we've been given as a church body, as Christians in this age. We begin a very special series of messages in the book of Colossians this morning, and really the book of Colossians is an epistle that is written by the Apostle Paul, given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to instruct the church that we would be more and more Christ-centered in our beliefs, more Christ-centered in the way that we live our lives. Listen, as one writer said it this way, describing the need for this epistle to an astute observer, quote, of the contemporary scene, at least in the Western world, and we're not limited to the Western world, but most acknowledge that the church is facing challenging times. Living in an increasingly pluralistic and postmodern society where truth and morality are up for grabs, the church is facing incredible pressure to compromise in a whole host of areas, including the theological and practical. However, for the most part, the kind of compromise we face is not an outright rejection of the truth of the gospel, but a temptation to mix or blend biblical Orthodox Christianity with the current zeitgeist, that is, the mindset or the thought of the spirit of the age. The result is a syncretism in doctrine and practice which attempts to extract truths from the Bible, divorced from the entire framework and context of Scripture, and then attempts to mix these truths with alien, contradictory viewpoints so that in the end result is a compromised gospel and the muting of the word of truth. The book of Colossians is a message that is given to the church so that we would make much of the Lord, that the Lord Jesus would have the rightful place in our lives and the life of this church body. As one man prayed over 500 years ago, he prayed that we would see Christ more clearly, and that we would love Christ more dearly, and we would follow Christ more nearly. That we would be a people where Christian doctrine is taught, where Christian devotion is seen, and where Christian duty is shown. We live in a day and age that there's so much that is under the attack when it comes to a biblical worldview. And most of it is rooted and grounded in different philosophies and different religions and different disciplines and different forms of morality that want to dismiss the key, important, preeminent role that Christ has in the church and in the life of the Christian. There are people that are trying to convince the church even today that we need to be more about these other things and less about Christ. Even you hear people in our modern day, and the examples are an abounding number, where more and more people hear them talking about their own personal idolatry, speaking about a God that has no reference at all to biblical truth, let alone any reference to the Lord Jesus as Savior. It becomes wearying almost because you hear the messages that are proclaimed and the things that are said, but I'm here to tell you, dear friend, that in the time when the church received these letters written by the Apostle Paul by inspiration of the Spirit of God, there was a very similar culture that they faced. There were certain attacks that they were under. And yet Paul wants us to see that Christ with such clarity, that Christ is all in all, both in His supremacy and His sufficiency. There isn't something other than Christ that you need, and there isn't anyone other than Christ that will help you and make us be who we need to be. We live in a day and age, do we not, that you can walk into a Christian bookstore and there's every kind of thought and idea and conception that men would come up with. And yet if you were to thumb through some of these things, you begin to say, where is the Bible? Where is Christ in all this? Can this even be Christian if Christ isn't supreme and preeminent and sufficient and exalted? In understanding and recognizing the great challenge that we have before us. The book of Colossians is a great place for us to go. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I want you to see these first four verses. Notice how Paul begins this epistle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Paul begins this epistle with a wonderful declaration and testimony. And did you notice the number of times that he mentions Christ Jesus, verse 1, Christ, verse 2, verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. It is both the title of Messiah and his name as Savior. He is the one who is Lord, and he's going to emphasize to us the place that Christ ought to have in our lives and the life of the church. And notice the identity of the writer and the authority of the writing. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul would often introduce himself in such a way to recognize that he belonged to that very special group of men that had received revelation from God, who had seen the resurrected Christ. And he believed that he was on this mission, and he had been given the authority by Christ himself to speak to the church by the will of God. This emphasizes his position as an apostle, and it also emphasizes to us, dear friend, that we ought to submit ourselves to the teaching of this epistle, of this letter. The apostle Paul himself would write to us by inspiration of the Spirit of God. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God gives to us this book. It shows the authority of the writing, that it is God's word given to us. And throughout this book, you see this emphasized and Christ exalted, that 11 times the title Christ is given, 7 times the name Jesus, with him and in him 10 times, he 13 times. And here in this beginning section, this repetition of Christ Jesus, Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ Jesus. And then he mentions, and Timothy, our brother. It is an amazing statement when you consider and understand the relationship that Paul had with Timothy, and that Timothy was even with Paul in this situation now. Lightfoot, in his epistle, or in his commentary, said it this way about Colossians. He said, the doctrine of the person of Christ is here stated with greater precision and fullness than in any other of Paul's epistles. But there's something else that's really important about the book of Colossians. And if you see on the map this place where Colossae was, and understanding the recognition that God had established a church in this little area of Colossae, that it was surrounded by all these other regions. Look with me at the end of the book of Colossians. You can see the sense that Paul writes to us here. Verse 15, greet the brothers who are in Laodicea and also in Nympha and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Now we have that map. Is that map up or to go up? There it is. I don't know if you can quite see that or not. But this region is a very important region. And the reason why this letter was written is because of a heresy that was attacking the church at Colossae. When he mentions this letter that was coming from the Laodicean reading his letters, it's very possible that when Paul wrote this letter, that he sent it, and we believe that he did send it with Tychicus, because Epaphras had come to him. And we'll work all that out. But you see there on the map, I don't know if it's real clear or not, but you see how far away it is from Ephesus? About 100 miles or so. And then you see how Laodicea and Hierapolis, right? And there's a river that runs through there. Those were all the main cities. Colossae, about 400 years before this, had had prominence when you had emperors and kings that rolled through here. But there was a major earthquake that had occurred just a few years before this epistle was written. And Colossae received much of the destruction from that. And the amazing thing about Colossae is it's probably and more likely, and even as one writer said without doubt, Colossae was the least important church which any epistle Paul has addressed. Now, why is all that important? Because God chose to take the glory of Christ and entrust it in a letter to this church. Sometimes we think the way the world thinks. Bigger is better and more important. But it's not in God's eyes. And so even the writing of this book is a reminder of a small church in a small area, but the glory of Christ, the most significant and probably the most important epistle that clearly lays out for us the doctrine of Christ. Verse after verse was sent to this church at Colossae. And it's so important for us to understand that and to recognize it and to see it. If you look back at Colossians chapter 1, you can see the testimony that is given there again by the Apostle Paul when he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. There's something that really was happening in that church that God was at work within them. And I want you to see here something else at the very end. Look back with me again at Colossians chapter 4 and see if we can put some of these pieces together. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Paul mentions Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow slave in the Lord. There's something that Paul is writing here that emphasizes the reality that in the lives of these men, these servants in the church, that Christ also was showing his preeminence and his sufficiency. In the way that these men served the church and the way these men served the Lord, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow slave in the Lord, will make known to you all my affairs, whom I sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And this is why we believe that Tychicus was the one bringing this letter to the church at Colossae. And then there's something else that you see, verse 9, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Now you may recognize Onesimus' name because he's in the book of Philemon. And so, most likely, this is an amazing thing. As Paul, at the end of Acts chapter 28, he is under house arrest. He writes these very important epistles. Colossians is one of those epistles that he sends also with Philemon by hand of Tychicus with Onesimus. And remember, Philemon is addressed to the master of this whose slave was Onesimus. I mean, there's so much of the gospel and the preeminence of Christ in the relationships of these ones. And understanding the reality and the testimony of these things that must be accomplished. But he mentions a few other folks. He mentions for us again in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a slave of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, always striving for you in his prayers that you may stand complete and fully assured in the will of God. And so we believe that what happened is this false teaching came into the church at Colossae, and Epaphras became so concerned, and he didn't really know exactly how to address it and what to say. And so he traveled all that way to be with Paul, to receive instruction, and to have a letter sent. If you look back at the beginning of Colossians chapter 1, Paul would clearly make reference to the ministry of Epaphras in the life of the church at Colossae. Look at verse 7. And just as you learn it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Now, do you see how he's doing this over and over again? Each time he talks about these important people in the church, these ones who are serving the church, it is the preeminence of Christ that is on display, that indeed he is Lord of their lives, and he and these men, these individuals, are servants or slaves of Christ. And we believe that Epaphras more than likely planted the church at Colossae because of the ministry that the Apostle Paul had at Ephesus. It's very possible he got saved under that ministry and came to Colossae and then went to Rome to be with Paul and sent word back with Tychicus. And all of this is important because it helps us understand the importance of knowing and recognizing the place that Christ has in the church. And then there's one other person he mentions in verse 17 of chapter 4. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. It's very possible that Archippus, and most likely that he had taken the place of Epaphras when Epaphras went to be with Paul. And what's really amazing, and we won't do this, but if you were to go and read Philemon, all of these same people are listed in these responsibilities. It's just an amazing testimony of the power of the gospel and the way God worked in these matters and helping us understand some of the historical background of these things. So why was the epistle written? It was written because of the Colossae heresy. And you might say, well, what was the Colossae heresy? Well, that's a good question. We don't really know. All we know is what we read in the book of Colossians and the issues that Paul addressed. But I think if we look at it, we can very clearly understand and recognize, again, the reality of false teaching. And what the book of Colossians does for us, even as a church, it tells us we need to recognize and identify in our culture any kind of false teaching that might be dismissing Christ, putting a shadow upon the glory of Christ. And so the Colossae heresy really had four main elements to it. And if you look with me at Colossians chapter 2, Paul would lay this out very clearly for them. In verse 4, and I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. They hadn't been deluded yet, but the reality was there were ones that were coming in that wanted to persuade them. False teaching is very persuasive. I read one man this week that said the reason why false teaching is so persuasive to us is because it appeals to our flesh. It appeals to our pride. And dear friend, if Christ does not have the rightful place in your life, you will be deluded and persuaded by false teaching. And the book of Colossians is this antidote to the false teachings even of our own day. Well, where is Christ in that? How is Christ exalted? How is he shown to be the one who's sufficient? But there was this humanism that had creeped in the way they were teaching. Look down at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, not according to Christ. I mean, it couldn't be any clearer, right? There was this teaching that was coming to them that was thought up. It had reasons and arguments, and it had propositions, and it had statements, and it had things that it was saying to them, but it wasn't according to Christ. It was according to the tradition of men. And I like to describe these ones as the intellectuals. They think they've arrived at truth because they've reasoned through the truth in their own mind, and they've thought it all through, and they have really good reasons why they believe what they believe. They're intellectuals. But there's another part of the Colossian heresy, and it's found also here in chapter 2, where the first part was humanism made up of the intellectuals, which was really a philosophy, a way that men would think without Christ. Look at verse 16. Therefore, no one is to judge you in food or drink or in respect to festival or noon, new moon or Sabbath day, which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so what you see here is the reality that there was like a ceremonialism that had come in. And this is where men grab on to rituals that are often found in certain religious systems. And they begin to trust in the ritual and the rite and the way they're doing this. And because they do this ritual and they're a part of this religion, therefore they have certain access to God, or God is pleased with them. And Paul would say, don't let anyone judge you. Verse 18, he gives another emphasis here. And let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement or worship of angels, going into detail about visions he has seen, puffed up for nothing by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head. Now, do you see that each time Paul alerts the Colossians to the heresy and what was happening, he places Christ in the rightful place in their thinking and understanding. And that's what the book of Colossians will do. And it will cause us to grow and understand and to recognize, does Christ have the rightful place in my thinking, in my practices, and the way that I view myself, and the way that I participate in different things? And really, verse 18 is dealing with this whole idea of asceticism, where the externals become so important, and there's certain disciplines that are being brought down. And you see the way Paul even said it. They're being puffed up for nothing by his fleshly mind. Understanding and recognizing that some people believe that they can be right with God with certain discipline. And then they look down on others because they don't have those same disciplines. And we'll talk about these things, but there's a whole list of things that are being expressed here, and they're rooted primarily in the way people would just come up with things, and they're not rooted in Christ at all. And then there's the legalism in verse 20. Look at it with me. Verse 20, if you've died with Christ to elementary principles of the world, why is it if you're living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees? And then I want you to notice the end of verse 23, which are matters having to be sure a word of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are no value against fleshly indulgence. So when you look at these four main descriptions of the Colossian heresy, in this humanism, which is the intellectuals and their philosophy, the ceremonialism, which is the rituals that are being performed, which is a form of man-made religion, or asceticism, that are the externals, that there's some kind of bodily discipline, or the legalism, that's just a rule that is really found in some kind of morality, the severe treatment of the body. This had great appeal, but the idea, dear friend, is that Christ was not at the center of it. And this is what Paul is driving home. He wants us to understand that and see that. One writer said it this way: Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison for the sake of the gospel. And this is why we call it one of Paul's captivity letters or prison letters, along with Philippians, Ephesians, and Philemon. For many reasons throughout the ages, this letter has served the church well. Probably the most significant is due to its great and glorious subject matter, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the incredible Christological text in him of Colossians 1, 15 to 20. And every subsequent chapter, the person and work of God's own dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is unpacked and unveiled before our eyes. Colossians, like no other Pauline letter, from beginning to end, presents the glory, supremacy, preeminence, and sufficiency of Jesus, the incarnate Son, as Lord of creation, redemption, the church, and every principality and power, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And so there's this great teaching and understanding and recognizing what Paul has given to us by inspiration of the Spirit of God. And it really is understanding the sufficiency of Christ and understanding a Christianity that is centered in Christ. I mean, we live in a culture now too. I feel like every time we have to clarify to everybody what we mean when we say something. I mean biblical Christianity. We throw that term around. And really what we should talk about is Christ-centered Christianity. And the book of Colossians leaves no doubt that's the only kind of Christianity there is. And if your practices devalue or dethrone, as one writer said, listen to another commentary. He said it this way. The facts seem to be clear that the Colossian heresy was an eclectic blend of Jewish legalism and Greek philosophical speculation and mysticism combined with a Christian flavor element. In other words, like many of the cults and religions, false religions of our day, it wore the mask of Christianity, but it was totally false. It used Christian words and Christian phrases, but with different meanings. It claimed to have something for everybody, but in essence provided only a delusion. It was a satanic deception in the following way. While at its heart it was a combination of Judaism and paganism, it wore the mask of Christianity. It did not deny Christ, but it did dethrone him. It gave Christ a place, but not the supreme place. And this Christian facade made the Colossian error all the more dangerous. We live in that kind of day. Dear friend, lots of people want to talk about what is Christian, but they really don't want to talk about Christ. They want to talk about certain kinds of religious practices, but they don't want to talk about Jesus being Lord. And this is why one of the great fruits of this epistle, as we study it, that Christ would have his rightful place in my life and in your life and the life of this church body. Because we see him for who he is. Both the preeminence of Christ and the practice of the Christian are on display. And preeminence means surpassing all others and superior to all others. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul said, and he is the head of the body, the church. It is significant, by the way. Just a little note. When Paul writes the book of Ephesians, he emphasizes the body of Christ in the book of Ephesians. We've seen that. In the book of Colossians, he emphasizes that Jesus is the head of the body. The focus is on his authority. The focus is on the place that he has over the body. And so notice what he says. He is the head of the body, the church, verse 18, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. I wonder this morning, is that what people see in your life? I want Christ Jesus to have first place in everything. This epistle will help us with that. Because I believe we need to have a strong Christian testimony that is centered in Christ, where the preeminence of Christ and the practice of the Christian is on display. But really, the book of Colossians is about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. This is so wonderful in understanding that and seeing that. I want to just take us through this epistle very quickly this morning, thinking through these things. I put some markers in your notes that you can follow along here as we think about this, that Colossians speaks about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. There was a slide for that too, wasn't there, Joshua? Yeah. And understanding and recognizing. Look with me at the way we try to lay this out. Now, when you go to outline a whole book, there are so many different ways you can outline a book, right? And different themes and different focuses. I've mentioned that you could break it down, the preeminence of Christ, chapters 1 to 2, and the practice of the Christian, chapters 3 and 4. By the way, if you look over with me at chapter 3, you can see this. Chapter 3, verse 15. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Or verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. And you see the very important role that Christ has in the practice of the Christian. The very peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and doing what, and whatever we do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. But I've broken this down with three main points here for us. In a Christianity that's centered in Christ, that we see here the sufficiency of Christ in the book of Colossians. First of all, we see the sufficiency of the person and work of Christ for all explained in chapter 1. His supremacy over all. Notice chapter 1, verse 15. He describes him here who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created. And you're going to see this theme. When Christ is set up, all things bow down to him. He is supreme over all. He would say even to us that whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things. And so the sufficiency of the person and work of Christ for all, that he's over all, his supremacy over all. You could even say it this way, that he is Lord of creation and therefore Lord of the church. And we show that he is Lord of the church because he is the Lord of creation. And he has his rightful place because of who he really is. And so when he talks about Christ in this first chapter, he emphasizes by just speaking directly about him. He and him and he and him. Giving us the glories of Christ that our understanding be lifted up and we would see him for who he really is. And this is because in verse 22, he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You don't need that man-made philosophy. You don't need those man-made rules. You don't need those aesthetic practices and disciplines that people perform. You need Christ. And notice how he ends this chapter. He says, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me in power. It's all about Christ. So that's really the first chapter. The second chapter is the sufficiency of the person and work of Christ and all Christians. It's examined. And that's why when we went through chapter 2, he takes the four main areas of this Colossian heresy and he identifies how Christ really is supreme and sufficient for the Christian. You don't need these philosophies of men. You don't need this man-made religion and rules. The focus isn't on the externals. There aren't this legalistic practices that you're to abide by. And yet there's something in us that is so tempting when Christ isn't at the center of our lives. If he doesn't have the rightful place, we will grab on to one of these false teachings that continue to our own day. You could spend a whole message just going through all four of those categories and exposing the Christianized teaching that comes into the church through writings and teachers that are giving to us the same Colossian heresy. I've often wondered, and I didn't do much research on this, but I wonder how many of those people ever teach out of the book of Colossians. False teachers often stay away from books like the book of Colossians because it might expose them. And it will expose in us where Christ isn't at the rightful place. It will expose in us where we have given in to some type of false teaching in our own culture. And it will bring us back and protect us again. And so the sufficiency of the person and work of Christ and all Christians examined, as Paul would lay this before, and that we're complete in Christ. Look with me at chapter 2. Again, look at verse 4 again. I say this so that no one delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and stability of your faith in Christ, which is an important statement. He's telling them, I know that you continue to remain faithful. Be faithful in Christ. Don't look to these other things. And then notice what he says. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and built up in him, and having been established in your faith just as you were instructed and abounding with thanksgiving. It's wonderful, isn't it? And thinking through and understanding that testimony, that here in chapter 2, the emphasis is that he is Lord of salvation and Lord of the Christian. The very one who died on the cross for our sins, the very one that he'll talk about, that we are buried with him. And understanding that he's canceled out the certificate of debt, verse 14, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so the sufficiency of the person and work of Christ in all Christians is examined in chapter 2. And then finally, in chapters 3 and 4, I see the sufficiency of the person and work of Christ in all matters. And this is where it's experienced. In a relationship with Christ, or the adequacy in Christ, and notice how he begins chapter 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you died and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also be manifested with him in glory. Looking more to Christ, thinking more about Christ. And here the emphasis in chapters 3 and 4 is that Christ is in all, is all and in all, and that we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that he is Lord of my life and Lord of my Christian ministry. And that's why I see it so important that as Paul begins to describe these different ones that are ministering, he speaks about them in relationship to who they are in serving Christ. Again, look with me at chapter 4. Tychicus, right? Beloved brother, faithful servant and fellow slave in the Lord. He serves the Lord Jesus as a slave of Jesus. As a fellow faithful servant. And so you can take these descriptions and say, if Christ has a rightful place in your life, we also would be described that way by others. And serve others. And do the things like Epaphras did to go all the way to Rome and be with Paul. And for Tychicus to bring the letters back with Onesimus with the anticipation of what's going to happen when Onesimus faces Philemon. With a letter in hand written by the Apostle Paul, forgive the man. Show Christ's forgiveness. And the book of Colossians written to put on guard and to protect this church from the Colossian heresy that was dethroning Christ and diminishing his glory. See, I believe that's one of the reasons why so many of the teachings of men in the spirit of our age, even in our own day, has become so attractive to churches and so many Christians, is because Christ doesn't have that rightful place in their lives and the life of the church. And so the false teachers come in and begin to teach their philosophies and give us their rules and talk about these disciplines. Speak about manners that there's more here rather than seeing it all in Christ. And so the book of Colossians is about the sufficiency of Christ. That you would find in your own Christian life, and we would find as a church body, all that is needed and necessary because of Christ. And I really believe if Christ has that rightful place in your life, then that testimony of His supremacy and His sufficiency is on display for others to see. And I believe that's one of the reasons why Satan so much tempts the church and tempts Christians to grab onto things of the world and teachings of the world, because it gets all muddled. And when you go and you grab some teaching of the world, some philosophy of men, some man-made rule, you are saying something about Christ. And it sends a message to the world that Christ isn't sufficient. Newsflash, they don't believe He's sufficient. And they definitely are not concerned about His supremacy. They don't want to serve Him and love Him as Lord. And yet we who are Christians have received the testimony of God in the Word of God, understand that Christianity is centered in Christ, and we see the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ, and the book of Colossians teaches us that. Some of us here today, dear friend, and you've been trying to fix a problem in your life according to the means and the ways that the world has given and not in Christ. And it's time for us to take a step back and to be reading the book of Colossians over and over again and say, Christ Jesus, may You have that rightful place, Your supremacy over all, that I'm complete in Christ. There's adequacy with Christ. I will forsake these philosophies and teachings and rules and disciplines of men that are being thrown at me. That we find in Christ what we need. If you look at chapter 1, verse 9 and 12, He gives us a wonderful prayer that we should pray, that we should memorize. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light, who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And what a glorious testimony that is given. When Christ is exalted and He's shown to be the one who is sufficient, because He is the one who is supreme. And that when I lay claim to Him as Lord, I serve Him as Lord. And that He would have first place in everything in my life and the life of our church. Oh, I pray that the Lord would expose in us where we've allowed some elements of the Colossian heresy to trickle into our lives. Because it comes at you and me from every angle possible. But we come back to the Word of God, we can say, ah, yes, I see. Christ is sufficient. So notice some concluding remarks there. Putting Jesus Christ in right place in your life, in the life of this church, because of the book of Colossians being centered in Christ. That would happen. That we would even consider and recognize, is there something that needs to change in my life to show the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ in a greater way, because I'm trusting, believing, looking to Him, doing the things that He has commanded me to do, that in all things He would have first place, that I would show that I am His servant and His slave. Let each of us have many conversations and personal discussions about the sufficiency of Christ because of our teaching through this epistle, that we would be telling others about His sufficiency and talking about how sufficient He is and the things that are going on in our lives. And with this epistle, we would encourage one another here in this church body as we grow in our knowledge of Christ together and teach each other more. Teach each other more. In receiving this teaching and having this correction in our lives and the life of this church body so that we are more and more centered in Christ. And I would just say, we need to read this epistle every week. Read it again and read it again and read it again. And let the Word of God teach us. And I look forward to the things that we're going to learn together as we see the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, would You do that work in us? That Your Son, the Lord Jesus, would be exalted here in our midst as a church body in our lives as Christians. Lord, we know that the persuasive arguments of false teachers abound. We know that there are philosophies of men and man teachings of men that surround us, and they're not according to Christ. Oh, would You give us greater clarity, that there would be greater protection here in this church body from the false teachings of our culture as we focus in on what You teach us here in the book of Colossians, and that Christianity in this body would be centered in Christ. We ask You would do that for Your glory, that Christ would be lifted up and exalted as our Lord and Savior. And we thank You for this opportunity to be a testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. Such a powerful, powerful song. And recognizing, understanding the testimony, Christ in me. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and also will do it. May the Lord bless you this week. I wonder where...